What I want to do today is I want to look at one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, can you please open it up? I know it's on the screen, but I think it's important that we get in the habit, too, of bringing our Bibles, opening our Bibles up, making sure that I'm not making things up. Yeah, this is what it really says. He didn't change the words on the screen. This is the real deal. And Luke chapter 5, a great, great story. We actually might come back to Luke 5 next week. We'll see how God leads me this week, because there's so much good content in this chapter, okay? And just to set the table of where we're at in the story of Jesus in Luke 5, if you know Jesus, you know that he waited 30 years. He was 30 years old when he started his public ministry. So 30 years, he just kind of led a life, and a sinless life, a perfect life. How'd you like to be his brother? I mean, hey, Jesus, he never did anything wrong. Why can't you be like him? That would have been crazy. But for 30 years, he led a perfect life. He was in preparation. Then at age 30, he began his public ministry, okay? And we know that that public ministry would take about 3 years before he would go to the cross. The thing I find so interesting is that one of the very first things that Jesus does or did when he started his public ministry, and I think this is very interesting. I think it's something that we need to learn from this morning. The very first thing Jesus did as he's beginning his public ministry is he begins to develop a team, okay? His team would be called what? Everybody, disciples. But I think it's cool that Jesus is saying, hey, I got to get a team of people, a team of guys around me, okay? And I thought about that this week. Have you ever stopped to wonder why Jesus would have to have a team? I mean, think about it. Isn't he fully God, fully man? Doesn't he have all power? Couldn't he do it all? I would say absolutely he could. So why would Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, why would he need a team? And I think I thought of several reasons why he would need a team, but there's one that really I think is the primary reason, and that is that he knew his mission was so big. Everybody say so big. He knew his mission was so big. By the way, his mission is still being carried out today. Amen. He knew his mission was so big, and he knew that his time on earth was limited. He knew that this thing was only going to be 3 years before he would go to the cross, raise again, be resurrected, and then 40 days later he would ascend to go back to be with the Father, where he is today, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he knew that, hey, I have 3 years, and if this thing is going to go on after I'm gone, I'm going to need to leave it in the hands of some people that know me well enough, have heard my teachings, have seen the way I've acted, seen the way I've lived, and I need to develop a team, okay? So he knew the mission was going to be so big, I need a team. I do want to say this, okay? And that is that we as a church have a mission. You can look on the front of your bulletin this morning. It's on the front of the bulletin each and every week. And it says this about our church and our mission. It says, our mission as a church is to proclaim Jesus. Why do we need to proclaim Jesus? Well, I think of verses like John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And we've got a big mission. We need to go out and tell people, a hurting world, that there's hope. There's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And not only are we going to proclaim Jesus, we want to lead people into a growing relationship with Christ, meaning they've come to Christ, they're infants, now we want them to grow up. We want there to be maturity. We want them to be discipled. We want there to be sanctification. There's so many words in the Bible that talk about that process of beginning. Now you continue to grow. And that's God's desire for us, is not to stay infants in the incubator or in the nursery of the hospital, but he wants us to grow up. Why? So that we can also engage in this big mission. That's why we're here, to engage in the mission of Jesus Christ, okay? So I want to let you know this morning, if we're going to fulfill our mission as a church, it's going to take every person in this room that calls River Falls Assembly of God their home church. It's going to take all of us working together. I want to let you know, if you say, this is my church home, I want to make it very clear, you have a part to play. You have a part to play. You are very, very important in this church, and we need everyone to do what needs to be done. Just last night, Steve and I were talking, And Steve said this comment. He said to me, "Pastor Mike, what's going to happen when Erlen passes away? Who's going to do all these things that get done around here?" And I said, "Steve, it's going to be tough, but people are going to have to raise up." Amen? And what it takes, it's going to take younger people to step up. It's going to take all of us to join together to accomplish the mission. Everyone needs to work together. We have a wonderful team of people that are working together to make days like today possible. A day like today probably takes about 30 people really engaged and saying, "God, I'm on mission. God, I'm involved. God, I'm on the team. Lord, you can count on me to get the job done." And we are so thankful for those people. And Jesus understood that too. As he's beginning his public ministry, he's saying, "I need a team. I need a team." By the way, if you're in leadership of any level, you need a team. You need a team of people around you that are better than you are, that compensate for your weaknesses. And you just need a team. Amen? Is everybody hearing me this morning? Everybody needs a team. We need other people. And Jesus says, "My team, we're going to call them disciples." You say, "What is a disciple?" Well, look to the screen. A disciple is this. There's two different definitions. A disciple is a learner, one who learns, one who follows another's teachings. So the disciples are going to come and they're going to learn firsthand for 3 years. They're going to learn firsthand from Jesus. They're going to hear the teachings. They're going to see when it's time to make a decision. What does he do? He goes and prays. He goes and seeks after the Father. They're going to learn from Jesus and they're going to follow the teachings of Jesus because he's going to leave and we're going to carry the torch. Amen? Another definition of disciple is one who imitates the teacher. And that's what's going to happen is these 12 guys, we're going to imitate the teacher. And they did such a good job that 2,000 years later, we're here. Isn't that cool? Even though Jesus died and went to heaven, we're here today because these disciples, they nailed it. They knocked the ball out of the park. And there's people, thousands and thousands of people who have carried the torch since that day to bring us to this place where we are today. So what Jesus does is he says, "I'm going to choose 12 men and I'm going to say, hey, follow my teachings. You're going to imitate me." And I was thinking about that this week. If you were to have 12 people come around you that were going to represent your life and represent what you wanted to do, who would you choose? Who would you choose? I don't know. I think most people would choose people who were the cream of the crop, people who were educated, experienced, influential, had a positive attitude, just to mention a few. But Jesus is so unlike us. He just goes to the normal people. And we're going to see that today. He's going to go to fishermen. We might see next week that he's going to go to a tax collector. Jesus just goes to everyday people to say, hey, you're going to be the guys. The world may not see you as influential, but I see you the way God sees you. And I'm going to use you guys. So let's jump in our text this morning. Does everybody have Luke chapter 5 open in their Bibles? You know where that's at? It's in the New Testament. It goes, what, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So let's read this. It's really incredible. Follow along on the screen or in your Bible, but please follow along. This is the beginning. These are the first people he's going to invite on the team. It says, one day. I love that, just one day. In the history of the world, one day. As Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. I mean, when Jesus spoke, people listened. He sees the crowds getting so big, it says he noticed that there were two empty boats at the water's edge. For the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. So Jesus has this idea and he steps into one of the boats. And Jesus asked Simon, the owner, to push the boat out into the water. So Jesus sat in the boat, and he taught the people, the crowds, from the boat. I mean, just imagine this in your mind. Jesus, the Son of God, is sitting in a boat. The beach is just loaded with people, and Jesus is just preaching from the boat. I mean, what a cool venue that was. It was a beautiful day. The dew points were low. The breeze was blowing. Not a person was hot or sweating. Okay? Just making that up. I don't know. Let's go on real quick. So he's preaching. We're not told how long he preached, if he was long-winded or short-winded. Whatever the case was, they knew they were hearing from God himself. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Simon remembers the owner of the boat. He says, Simon, now go out where it's deeper. Let's get in this boat. Let's go deeper out there. Let's go beyond where we're at right now. Let's go deeper. Everybody just say deeper. And when we get there, let down your nets to catch some fish. Great idea, Jesus. Well, listen, Master. So he calls Jesus Master. By the way, many historians, theologians believe that Simon already knew who Jesus was to a degree. Not real deep, not real intimate, but he knew who Jesus was. He was around, so he knew who Jesus was. That's what many scholars believe. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch a single thing. How many people have ever had that fishing experience? Okay, we didn't catch a thing. Guys, this is a powerful line. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that the nets begin to tear. Can somebody say goosebumps? A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish, so full that they were on the verge of sinking. We're going to read more, but let's stop right there because we need to do some application. I want to ask you, did you catch what happened here in this story? Here we have a group of expert fishermen, meaning they fish for a living. And they had been out fishing all night. And they didn't catch a single fish. So that means they're tired, they're worn out. How many people have stayed up all night before? In the morning, you're just like, you're spent, you're beat, you're worn out. I'm sure they're frustrated. I mean, that's what they do for a living, and they experience failure that night. They're frustrated. Then Jesus comes along and tells Simon, hey, Simon, let's go out. Let's get back in the boat. We're going to go deeper out there. And when we get deeper out there, Simon, this is what I want you to do, Simon. I want you to let down the nets again. By the way, I was reading in preparation for this message this morning, and this is what I read. This was the information that I gathered, and that is that on the Sea of Galilee, that night fishing was the way to go. They would often fish at night, okay? Because that's where the fish were active and they were feeding closer to the surface, okay? And not only that, to go deeper in the water when the sun gets high, that means that the nets would be no apparent use because those fish would sink deeper, deeper away from the surface so they could cool themselves in the deep water, okay? So when Jesus tells Simon, hey, Simon, I got an idea. I think we need to go out deeper and you drop the nets in the water. Let's just think like Simon for a minute. Simon's thinking, can we be real this morning? Simon's thinking, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? I'm the expert here. I'm the one that's supposed to have this all figured out. That's what I do. That's who I am. I fish. And you don't go out deeper. And I'm sure this was just kind of silly talk to Simon. He's like, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. Okay? But check out how he responds. He responds two ways. First of all, he responds by saying, he states the facts. He says, Jesus, we've been out all night. We didn't catch a thing. But I want you to check out what happens next. He says this. He says, but if you say so. You don't need to say this out loud because I know that can make some people uncomfortable, and we're not into making people uncomfortable, and everybody say, yeah, right, Mike, whatever. But I just want you to at least say that under your breath today. But if you say so. I just want to say that one more time out loud. They say, but if you say so. They're saying Jesus will do what you want us to do. Doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It doesn't match up with how we've been taught. But if you say so. Listen very carefully. Don't miss this. Simon was obedient. Simon was obedient, and because of his obedience, it opened the door to God's blessing. Simon was obedient, it opened the door to God's abundance. If Simon would have said, nope, not interested, Lord, our nets are clean, we're heading to the house, we're going to get a good night's sleep, we're going to try this thing all over tomorrow morning, we'll catch you later, Jesus. No fish. But, that's not what he said. He says, but if you say so, Lord, Master. And as a result, the nets begin to tear, the boats are filled with so many fish, they begin to sink. Okay? So their obedience, and I'm not a prosperity speaker, but I do believe that obedience precedes blessing. I've seen it so many times in my life and other people's lives that obedience precedes blessing. And the same is true for you and me today. Even when it goes against what's normal, even when it goes against what may make sense and logical, hey, Lord, I'm an educated man. I have a degree. I have a doctorate. I have a master's. I'm 60 years old. No. It doesn't matter. Obedience precedes blessing. And that's the principle that I want you to write down this morning and think about all week. Obedience precedes blessing. And Jesus isn't the only one to ever talk about this. Jesus had a half-brother by the name of James. And James would later write a letter, one of the most exciting letters, I think, in the Bible. It's a very practical letter. I think it's 5 chapters. And I want to read some verses from that letter that state exactly what Jesus did and what I've said. James 1. Look to the screen because I know it'll be hard to find James. It's at the end of the New Testament. James says this, but don't just listen to God's word. Don't just listen. You could add to that today. Don't just read the Bible, listen to a sermon. That's not enough. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. It's not enough to know. There's a lot of people who have knowledge. There's not as many people doing what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling who? Yourself. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey what it says, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, this is so powerful, don't miss it. Listen, don't miss this. If you look carefully into the perfect law, which is God's word, and then look at the next phrase that sets you free. Everybody say sets you free. How many people know God's word will set you free? There's people in our culture who think God's word is restrictive and meant to press you down and take the joy out of life. But James says, no, it's God's perfect law. It's going to set you free. And if you do what it says and you don't forget what you heard, then God will what? Everybody say the word. God will bless you for what? Doing it. Folks, you can come to church every week, not miss a single week. You can read your Bible 7 days a week, twice a day, 3 times a day, whatever the case may be. You can know the word of God backwards, forward, inside out. You can quote verses. You can do all these things. But, and that is powerful. Don't get me wrong. We need more of that. But if all you do is know, you've missed it. Knowledge alone, Paul would say in Corinthians, can puff up, make you proud. Oh, I know the Bible. But it's not just knowing, it's what? Doing. Those two things got to be working together. You got to know the Word. We got to be in the Word. We got to be people that love God's Word, read God's Word, say, I can't get enough, let me get into the Word. And then when we get into it, we got to say, okay, God, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's countercultural. But I'm going to do it. And if we do it, it may not always be easy. Oftentimes it's very hard and challenging. But I'll tell you what will follow. It may not be tomorrow or the next day, but ultimately the blessing of the Lord will follow. Amen? And I believe that with all my heart. I'll take that to my grave. Lord, help us to be people that know the Word, stand on the Word, quote the Word, but Lord, we got to do it too. We got to get and do it. We got to get into it. Amen? The story goes on. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, this is another goosebump moment. So Simon has seen a miracle occur. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, just visualize this, please. Please visualize this with me. He's in a boat. They're in the deep water. He fell to his knees. Can you see that in your mind? Peter, Simon in the boat on his knees before Jesus, the Son of God. And he says these words. These are powerful words. He says, oh Lord, now it's gone from master to Lord. Please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Why? For he was awestruck by the number of fish that had been caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. And as soon as they came to the shore, and this episode was over, when they came to the land, they did what? They left what? Everything. Livelihood, security, comfortability. They left everything, and they did what? They followed Jesus. When I read that verse, it just amazes me. I get goosebumps, and I ask myself this question. What caused Simon to respond the way he did? What made him fall to his knees and ask for Jesus? Jesus, please leave my presence. Leave my presence. Because I'm too much of a sinner to be around. What made that happen in the life of Simon? Here's what I believe. I believe that Simon realized that he saw a miracle. And that only God performs miracles. And it revealed to Simon who Jesus truly was and is. And as a result, he calls him Lord, Master. You're the one in charge. He sees the miracle. He sees who's really in front of him. This isn't an average guy. This isn't just a carpenter. This is Jesus, the Son of God. I think at that moment, he had a revelation where information went from his head and made a trip all the way into his heart. And when it hits your heart, who Jesus really is, it's what's in your heart that will begin to change your behavior. A lot of people sitting in churches around the world, myself included, you can have a lot of head knowledge. You can know who Jesus is. I grew up in church. We were in church 3 days a week. We went, even when people weren't going to church, the Bechtold family was loaded up in the family station wagon. We were going to church, 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 church. All the time. But until Jesus Christ reveals himself to you for who he really is, and you have a revelation, it's not until you have that revelation that that will change your life. It will change your behavior. So here's one of my prayers for our church and for me and for my boys and my wife, for all of us. Is, Lord, I wish I could snap my fingers and touch people on the forehead and say, revelation, revelation, have a revelation of Jesus. And while they see Jesus for who he is and the Son of God and who we are, we're sinners, we need him. But it can't happen that way. But what I'm doing is I'm praying, God, help people in our church to really see you for who you are. Folks, I'm really borderline discouraged many times because people, myself included, we just don't get it. We just don't really understand who it is we're singing these songs to this morning. We're singing to Jesus Christ, the Master, the Lord of the universe. Amen? We're singing to the one who wants to take our life and change our life and take us places we'd never go on our own and change the way we behave, the way we act, the way we speak. This is Jesus Christ, and he's the one that died for our sins. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins. He's the one who died for us. We are to live for him. And my whole desire, I know there's kids going to camp this week, and those kids that go to camp this week, I pray that you can just get rocked. That you get rocked with who Jesus is. And you come back and you're fired up. You're wanting to live different. You're excited. Amen? And I just pray for the Church of America. I pray for the Church of River Falls. Lord, help us to go beyond just knowing, to having a revelation of how glorious and how mighty and all that you've done for us. Lord, do it in us. And he says, hey, Simon, don't worry. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're not going to go out fishing for people or for fish. You're going to go fish for people, meaning you're going to engage in my mission. And my mission is I came to save those who are lost. Amen? And what happens is revelation will bring change. I think that's the key. Revelation will bring change. And what are they willing to do? They're willing to say, okay, I'll leave the comforts of my occupation. And I will follow, I'll give up everything. Jesus, what do you want me to give up? I'll give up everything and I'll follow you. And these guys just leave the family business behind. Why? Because something happened in that boat that changed Peter. Simon, by the way, same person, Simon Peter, changed him forever. Amen? In just a few short days, a few short years from then, Peter would stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 people would give their life to Christ. Why? Because he had a revelation of Jesus. How many people think that's a great story? Say, yay, yay. How many people think that's a great story? Say, me. I'm going to close with three questions, real quick. These are on the screen because I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. Number one, have you ever considered the possibility of being a member of Jesus' team? Not me. Yeah, you. I don't want to be a pastor. That's not what it's saying, a pastor. Do you want to be on the team? You want to be on Jesus' team? Meaning, do you want to be one of his followers? Do you want to be a disciple? Have you ever considered being a disciple? One who follows Jesus and his teachings. One who carries on the mission that he started over 2,000 years ago. Have you ever considered the possibility that, yes, Jesus, you want me? You want me, and you want to use me in my workplace, my school. You want me to be light in darkness, salt in a world of decay. Have you ever considered that Jesus is calling you to be on his team? He wants you on his team. That's how much he thinks about, how highly he thinks that he wants you on his team to be his disciple. Have you ever said yes? Jesus, that doesn't make sense. You should use this guy. He's better looking, or she's prettier, or he's bigger, or whatever. No, Jesus wants you. He wants you. And I want you to say that in your heart. Have faith to believe that in your heart, that God, Jesus, wants you on his team, on a mission that is so big it takes all of us to accomplish. Amen? Jesus wants you. Question number two. This is so powerful. It has the potential to change your life. Is there anything or is there something that Jesus is asking you to do? And I mean, you know what it is. There's no doubt. There's no questioning. But is there something that Jesus is asking you to do, but you have been hesitant because it just doesn't make sense to you? And I think everybody in this room could probably say yes. Is there something that Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to do this? And you're saying, no way I could do that, Lord, because, and you can list 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, all the reasons why you can't do this thing, but Jesus is saying, hey, if you do this, And if you obey, there will be a blessing on the hind side of this. There'll be a blessing. And I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about riches and wealth. I'm talking about, for example, some people are saying, you know, I know Jesus. You want to come into my life and you're asking to come into my life and you're asking me to give everything, but no one else is. No one else in my family is. It seems like this world, everybody's just doing their own thing. But you know what? He's not talking to everybody else. He's talking to you today. Is there something in your life that you know that Christ is asking you to do? You're saying, it may be him saying, you need to forgive that person that hurt you. And you say, no, Lord, I'll never forget that person. I can't stand that person. I'm uncomfortable around that person. Lord, bless him with bricks. And Jesus is saying, hey, you forgive, there'll be a blessing of freedom in your life. I was talking to a lady this week, and it was an amazing moment. I don't know if she understands how amazing it was to me. I was talking to her, and she has told me that there has been some very big struggles in her marriage. Roadblock struggles. I mean, just mountain struggles. Mountain situations, hurtful things that have happened. And she sat in my office and she told me, she said, Pastor Mike, there's been people to tell me I should probably just leave them, move on with my life. But she says, I really believe that God has spoken to me to stay with him. And I said, there's no doubt in my mind that God's asked you to stay with him. That's how it is. Through thickness, through poor for rich, sickness and health, better or worse. That's our covenant of marriage. And for her to say, I believe that God wants me to stay with him. I just said, thank God for people like you. And see, our life is filled with these situations where God is asking us to do something. I mean, it happens every day. God's asking us to do something, asking us to do something. But Lord, it doesn't make sense. You're asking me to give. You're asking me to tithe. You're asking, and it doesn't make sense, God. There's no way you can do I can do more with 90 than 100. And God's saying, yeah, you, that's what I want you to do. Is everybody catching me this morning? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I just speaking into thin air? Just give me by a head shake. Is God saying anything to anyone here today? You just know there's something he wants you to do, and you're just saying, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. I know you want me to stay pure sexually. But our culture, that's not the norm anymore. And God's saying, you know what? You do it. I'll bless you. And you may not see the blessing for 20 years when you're in that marriage and your children see the blessing because you chose to stay pure. Is everybody hearing me this morning? Please hear my heart. There's going to be things that God calls us to do that come from his word. And you've got to just dig in and say, Lord, if you say so. If you say so, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do. And God, I'll just trust you with the results. And I believe I'm speaking specifically to people today. And I want to encourage you. I want to pray over you to have the faith and the courage to do the hard thing. I have found out the right thing is usually the hardest thing to do, and the wrong thing is usually what? The easiest thing to do. And I just want to speak to you as a pastor with a pastor's heart and say, stand strong and say, Lord, if you say so, that's how I'll live. That's how I'll respond. That's what I'll do. If you say so, Lord, whatever it is, if you say it, God, I'll do it. Third question, we need to move on. Have you ever had a revelation of God that is so powerful that it changed your life, that it changed your heart? And that's what I want to pray for us as we leave today, is that you'll have a revelation that Jesus will be more than information, and he'll become a revelation of who he is and all that he's done for you. Church, we serve a great God. Amen? We serve a God who is intimate, personal, wants to get involved in your life. He wants to bless your life. He wants to help you. So, Lord, help us as we come to your table this morning of communion and we remember all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the brokenness of your body and the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I thank you that today could be a new day in many of our lives, that we don't have to live in the guilt and the condemnation of the past. But if we bring those things and those sins and those things to you, Lord, and Lord, we ask for forgiveness, there could be a new day today. There could be a re-engagement of new life in us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd move in this church. I just believe that we're in a season of change, Lord, where you want to take us deeper and more intimate in our walk with you. And God, I just pray that you'd move in the hearts of people and families, little kids. Lord, I just pray, God, would you please do me a huge favor? Would you please reveal yourself to me, to my boys, to my wife, to my family, to this family? Reveal. May we see you more clearly for who you are. You're not a little Jesus. You're big. You're all powerful. You're the one who died for our sins. And Lord, I just pray that there'd just be a cracking of our hearts, a softening, and that just soften our hearts, even from tradition. Maybe some of us are so caught up in tradition. May there just be a softening of who Jesus is to us.